Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We have a full house. We are so thankful for that. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We hope that you will come back and be with us every opportunity that you can. In Matthew chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we began a series of studies looking at this great sermon. We are beginning to look at the Beatitudes, and we looked at the first Beatitudes in our lesson last week. As we think about the Beatitudes are foundational to entering into the kingdom of God. As you look at the Beatitudes and as you study each one in depth, you will see that the Beatitudes serve as a path that leads one into the kingdom of heaven. As we consider the Beatitudes, if we're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom, we must have the right view of ourselves. The Beatitudes help us have the right view of ourselves. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not for the proud, the egocentric. The kingdom of heaven is not for the self-righteous. As we begin looking at the Beatitudes, we see that the kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit recognize their need for God. They recognize their total dependence upon God. They take personal responsibility for their lost condition. And out of humility, they turn to God as the only source of salvation, according to Acts 4, verse number 12. From the Beatitudes, we learn that everything begins with brokenheartedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the psalmist declared, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 51, verse 17. God welcomes the poor in spirit. Number two, we noticed last week that the kingdom of heaven is for those that mourn. Verse number 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That mourning is an intense sorrow over sin. David illustrates this beatitude in Psalm 38, verse number 18, when David said, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sins." That's the sorrow that God wants us to have. We know from this beatitude that those who have that intense sorrow over sin will be comforted. In Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." But in order for a person to be comforted, in order for a person to be forgiven of God, they have to have that godly sorrow. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse number 4. He's talking about that godly sorrow that causes one to change, that causes one to repent of their sins. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse number 3, "Except a man repent, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." But in order for a person to repent of their sins, they have to have that sorrow, that godly sorrow. They don't minimize their sin. They recognize that sin has separated them from God, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And because of sin, they are lost. And because of their lost condition, Jesus describes that person as one who is mourning over their lost condition. But it's that mourning, it's that godly sorrow that causes one to change. to repent. And when a person repents of their sins, when a person changes their life, when a person meets God's terms of pardon, again, they can find that comfort from God. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in verse number 5. The kingdom of heaven is for the meek. Jesus further jolted their thinking when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Because this would be absolutely foreign to Jewish thinking. This is not how the Jews thought. You see, a little over a half a century before Jesus was born, the Jews lost their independence that they so greatly treasured when they fell under the Roman Empire. From that time, we see that Palestine belonged to the Romans. The idea of anyone ruling over them, particularly pagan Gentiles, was far from their thinking. This idea of somebody ruling over them didn't sit well with them. But when they fell under Roman power, the Jews were slaves and servants to the truest sense. And what they wanted more than anything was their independence. And so the Jews had been long waiting for the Messiah who would come and establish His kingdom. And this would be the kingdom that was spoken by the Old Testament prophets. They believed that Christ, the Messiah, would come and would establish His kingdom. And this anticipation heightened the more as Roman oppression escalated. Then one of the most amazing things happens when John the Baptist comes on the scene and announces that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We also notice from Matthew 4 verse 17 and Matthew 4 verse 23, the kingdom of heaven was something that Jesus continued to talk about. And as the Jews heard John the Baptist, as they heard the Messiah pronouncing the kingdom of heaven, they were thinking this was it. Christ would establish His kingdom. He would overthrow the Roman Empire and they would once again have their independence. They knew that Jesus Christ had miraculous power. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He healed the sick. He gave hearing to the deaf. He fed thousands. They knew that Jesus Christ had the miraculous power to destroy the Roman Empire. What they failed to understand was that God's plan was far from their thinking. Their disappointment really started when they heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek." That's not what they wanted to hear. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are poor in spirit, who are weeping. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the meek. How in the world can the Roman Empire be overthrown by those who are poor in spirit, by those who are weeping, by those who are meek? When you think about the Beatitudes sparked Jewish hostility toward Jesus. This was so far from their thinking. As Jesus begins the Beatitudes, and I believe right here, this is what really challenged their minds. Blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Well, the word can be defined as gentleness coupled with humility. Others have defined meekness as power or strength under control. And you know that was so far from Jewish thinking. strength and power under control? Again, how is that going to give us independence? How is that going to give us freedom from the Roman Empire? How are we going to be delivered from this power if we bring all power and strength under control? Well, meekness isn't to be confused with weakness. But if you really want a good definition of meekness, meekness displays a quiet, willing submission to God. All power and all strength is there, but it's under God's control. And so when a person is brokenhearted, when a person is sorrowful for the sins that they committed, when a person is willing to submit themselves to God, we see that that person is in an ideal position to turn their life over to God. That's what meekness is. God, I want to turn my life over to You. God, I want to follow You. I want to obey You. Really, when we think about meekness, it really reminds us of being completely devoted to God, completely serving God. And that's how Jesus Christ lived His life. In John 8, verse 29, the Bible says that Jesus always did those things that pleased His Father. In Philippians 2, verse 8, we see that Jesus Christ humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. When we go back to the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, we read about Moses. And Moses is described as the meekest individual on earth. The Bible says in Exodus 40, verse 16, "Thus did Moses according to all that God commanded him." And so again, meekness is that submission to God. That quiet spirit that gives their life over to God, that does exactly what God says. You know, when we think about God's Word, everything that we need to know about salvation, everything that we need to know about living the Christian life can all be found in God's Word. But why is meekness so important? James tells us why in James 1, verse 21, when we receive with meekness the engrafted Word, James says that Word will be able to save our soul. You see, if we receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, we're not going to rebel against what God says. We're not going to argue with what God says. We're not going to be ashamed of what God says. We're going to receive with meekness what God says. We will humbly submit to what God says. And so how do I know if I'm displaying this characteristic in my life? Well, simply by asking yourself, do I humbly and obediently do what God says? Because that's what meekness is. David said in Psalm 149, verse number 4, "The Lord taketh pleasure in His people, and He will beautify," listen to it, "the meek with salvation." He will beautify the meek with salvation. Notice how meekness is coupled with obedience from Hebrews 5, verse number 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. But if we're going to obey Him, again, we have to be meek. We have to receive with meekness what God says, and we have to comply with it. We have to be obedient. We have to turn our life over to God, and we have to do exactly what He says. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then in verse number 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, each of the Beatitudes are characteristic that is necessary for entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those who are citizens of God's kingdom are brokenhearted. They are sorrowful. They are submissive. And here in verse number 6, they thirst. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. We could also say from the Beatitudes, kingdom people are happy because the Beatitudes characterize their life. Here's a side point, though, as you look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 may be a verse that you highlight, and I will show you why. Again, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. As you look at the Beatitudes, the first three, brokenheartedness, being sorrowful for sin, being meek, flow into verse number 6. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The next three Beatitudes, beginning at verse number 7, flow out of verse number 6. And so the first three flow into verse 6. The next three flow out of verse number 6. Again, verse number 6 is important. And this is why Jesus employs two of man's greatest cravings to illustrate the spiritual appetite that we must have, again, spiritually speaking. In order for us to live physically speaking, physical life demands food and water. In order for us to live spiritually speaking, our spiritual life depends upon righteousness. Jesus is encouraging us to have a passion, a passion for being right with Him. That's what He's talking about. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you see this passionate ambition in the Apostle Paul, who was first Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, verse number 6. Lord, what must I do? Lord, what will Thou have me to do? You see this passionate ambition in the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse number 30, when he says, what must I do to be saved? Both Saul and the Philippian jailer, what they were wanting more than anything was to be right with God. That's what we're emphasizing. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the ones that have that ambition to be right with God Almighty. Unfortunately, as you know, the majority of the people in this world spend all of their life pursuing the wrong things. Look at the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. You see his ambition? He's tore down his small barns to build bigger barns. You see from how he lived his life, he thought life was all about having things. Jesus begins that parable in Luke 12, verse 15, by saying, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. Life is not about things. Life is all about being right with God. And the rich farmer didn't consider righteousness. He wasn't thinking about being right with God. He was thinking about retirement, you see. And God called him a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so ambition is a wonderful thing if that ambition is directed in a right way. We should have an ambition for wanting to be right with God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, let's talk about how one becomes righteous. Again, we should have that passion for being right with God, but how does one become right? How does one become righteous with God? Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We can answer this question by turning to the book of Romans. Really, I want to begin in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to see how one becomes righteous. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, here's the theme for the entire book. Romans 1, verse number 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We see what Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But Paul is making a very valid point. The gospel, which is God's answer, which is God's power unto salvation, is for everyone. Romans 3 verse 10, Paul says there is no righteous one. If we're going to become righteous, we're going to have to see our need for salvation. We're going to have to recognize that we have no righteousness of our own. If we want to be right with God, we have to see our need for righteousness. And that's what we should want more than anything. And the gospel is God's answer for righteousness. Look at verse number 17. "For therein," here's our word, "the righteousness of God revealed." That is, in the gospel is God's plan of righteousness. That's where we find that plan of righteousness. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power unto salvation, which is for every person. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The gospel is a system of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. A system of faith that produces faith in an individual. Again, the gospel is God's plan of righteousness revealed from God from faith to faith. It is written, "The just shall live by faith." Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 16, Paul's lamenting because they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone was right with God, but here in Romans chapter 10, he's talking about his own kinsmen. And what Paul was wanting more than anything is for fellow Jews to be right with God. But not all have obeyed the gospel. Some had obeyed the gospel when we go back to chapter 6, verse number 17. But look at Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to Israel is this, that they might be saved." Paul knew that his fellow kinsmen were lost. And what they needed more than anything was righteousness. Remember what we said about the Beatitudes. The Jews were self-righteous. They didn't see their need for salvation. Paul is helping them understand that they needed salvation. They too needed the gospel. And that was Paul's prayer, that Israel might be saved. Now watch what he says in verse 2. "For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Oh, they have a passion, they have zeal, they have ambition, but it's not according to knowledge. Look at what he says then in verse 3. "For they being ignorant of," listen to it, "of God's righteousness," of God's system, God's plan, "and going about to establish their own righteousness," Judaism, "they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." That's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed is the one that has that passionate ambition to be right with God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that a person can become right with God, by obeying the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals that beautiful plan of righteousness that sets one free. A person has to hear the gospel. They have to believe the gospel, Mark 16:15-16. In order for a person to become righteous, one has to repent of their sins, as we talked about earlier. One must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. One must be baptized into Christ. You see, that is the only way that a person can obey that form of doctrine that Paul talks about in Romans 6:17. What is that form of doctrine? That form of doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obey it in form. That is, we do something that is in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul establishes all of this in the book of Romans. We learn in Romans 6:3-4 that when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Just as Christ died, so must we die. Just as Christ is buried, so must we be buried. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so are we raised from the dead. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. And it's the blood of Christ that makes us right with God. And so we become righteous when we obey God's plan of righteousness. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power unto salvation. But notice the second point as we begin to kind of close out our lesson this morning. Notice the second point. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should have this passionate ambition, again, for being right with God, for wanting to be right with God. We become right with God when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But once you become righteous, notice with me Titus 2:12. Once we become righteous, notice what Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, notice how, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, we become righteous when we obey the gospel, and we continue to live righteously when we live according to the gospel. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The gospel is more than just the death, burial, and resurrection. We should live according to the gospel. The gospel teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I believe I can sum up this second point by saying this. We live righteously by learning God's Word. As New Testament Christians, we should always be learning God's Word, because when we learn God's Word, we learn how to live this good life. We learn how to live the Christian life. We see how God wants us to live soberly and righteously and godly. And that's not going to happen by accident. We have to turn to God's Word, and we have to hunger and thirst for God's Word. You see, in Psalm 119:172, we learn something about God's Word. When David says, all of your commandments, God, are righteousness. All of your commandments, God, are righteousness. And so when we hunger and thirst after the Word of God, the Word of God teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Man, you see, doesn't live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we have when we open the Bible. We have the words of God. We have the mind of God. And the words of God, they instruct us, 2 Timothy 3:16, in righteousness. You remember what Paul says? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we're talking about. That's what we receive from God's Word. We receive instruction in righteousness. God's Word teaches us how to live. And so, do we have this hungering and craving for the Word of God? Is learning the Word of God a number one priority in your life? Realizing that God's Word is our spiritual food. As we said, physically speaking, we cannot live without food or water. Spiritually speaking, we cannot live without the Word of God. And so this morning, as we think about the kingdom of God, remember, the Beatitudes, they really give us a path that lead one into the kingdom of God. What we should desire more than anything is wanting to be in a right relationship with God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But if we're going to be right with God, as we think about the Beatitudes, it begins with brokenheartedness. We have to be sorry for the sins that have separated us from God. We have to be willing to give our life over to God. We have to be willing to submit to His plan of righteousness if we want to become righteous. And once we become a citizen of God's kingdom, we have to truly have a craving for spiritual matters, for spiritual food, feasting on the Word of God, being like Job in Job 23 verse 12, who loved God's Word more than His necessary food. Again, if you're a child of God, do you have that kind of craving for the Word of God? Again, in order to live godly, righteously, soberly, we have to have that spiritual craving for learning, wanting to know God's Word and to keep God's Word, to follow God's Word, knowing that God's Word will make us a better person. It's a privilege to be a citizen of God's kingdom. God has given us the path that will lead us to the kingdom. And God has taught us how to live as citizens of that kingdom. That's why the Beatitudes are so important. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we're going to see how the next three Beatitudes flow out of this one that we're emphasizing this morning. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are righteous, they will be merciful. They will be pure. They will be peacemakers. They will be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. We'll notice how the Beatitudes continue to develop. But this morning is really an opportunity for all of us to think about our relationship with God. Are we right with God? I can't answer that for you this morning. I can answer that for myself. But hopefully all of us will take time and really look at our lives. Are we right with God? If we're not right with God, this is an opportunity for us to respond to heaven's invitation. This isn't my invitation. This is God's invitation to you. What God wants more than anything is for you to leave here this morning right with Him. And you can do that by obeying the gospel and by living according to the gospel. If there is sin in your life this morning, we pray that you will respond to God's plan of righteousness. If you are subject to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now?